turn with me to Psalm 139, we'll be reading the first four verses in the right about in the middle of the Bible. Page 456 is where you can find Psalm 139. We'll be reading the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all.
This man knows unbelievable things about this universe. His specialty is gravitational forces and gravitational singularities, things like black holes. You know, we use words like black holes as a science fiction thing, but Stephen Hawking actually understands them. He revolutionized what these objects are in terms of our understanding of them. And in 2009, he was given the Presidential Medal of Honor. He's a British astrophysicist, but he received a Presidential Medal of Honor here in the U.S. That's the greatest civilian honor you can receive in the United States. Unbelievable. Not only that, something to make me even more jealous is that not only is his mind so powerful that he can understand these great things of the universe, but also at the same time, he writes books accessible to people like you and me. He just writes it to our level that we can understand. His book, A Brief History of Time, just is an intense bestseller for somebody who's a theoretical physicist. Now, in September 2010, this month, he just released a new book. And the book is called Grand Design. And again, it's aimed at us. It's aimed at a normal, typical audience. In this book, he writes the following thing. Quote, spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist. That's what he writes. This is the first time he's ever written anything like this in terms of God. And let me summarize that in a different way. He simply says, in other words, God is no longer needed to explain the creation of the universe. That's another way of saying it. A guy who understands everything about this universe in terms of its deep complexities now has come to the resolution that God's not needed, because this concept of spontaneous creation, the way the creation works by itself, its laws are designed to just create itself. That's the way it runs. Professor Hawking considers a belief in God to be an easy way out, to be a crutch. And you know what, my friends? I agree. I think it's actually quite easy, in some sense, to say, you know what I see, what I feel, who I am, this is the way that life is, and there is really no God. To be an atheist, to see what you have and what you get, and that's enough, I think it's actually not that hard to do so. I actually believe it's also easy to believe in a fill-in-the-blank God. It's a small God. Do you know what that means? A fill-in-the-blank God is you live the life you want to live, and you run into something that doesn't make sense, and you fill in the blank and you put God right in that spot. You know what? I never really thought about how the universe existed. Oh, you know what? God must have done that. I don't know why I got a flat tire right on the way to this concert when I have to. You know what? I bet God's trying to teach me a lesson. You just fill in the blank for things you don't understand, and everything else you run the way you want to run. And that is a small God. And actually, that's actually easy to do, to say that that's the kind of God we believe in. This kind of God. And this is what Stephen Hawking's talking about. The small God. But you know, it's near impossible to believe in a big God. I think that's stunningly impossible. And the scriptures, do you know, the scriptures of this Bible that we have in front of us, you know, the words that are used to describe the God of the universe, let me share some with you. Incomprehensible. Unmanageable. Unchangeable. Unfathomable. Indescribable. This is a big God. And we are doing, in CBC, a series. We're doing a series on the bigness of God. Because the one thing that's easy to do is fall into the trap of a fill-in-the-blank God, a small God. The God we want God to look like. The God that is a big me. And so CBC has decided to pull back and say how big God is. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about God being transcendent. He is above, beyond, separate from creation. He's unthinkable, unimaginable. Last week, we looked at God's power, that he is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He does what he wants, because that's who God is. And this week, we're looking at the knowledge of God. How much does God know? How much does this big God really know? Let me give you the definition of omniscient, of all-knowing. The definition goes like this. God fully knows himself. Now, right there, we have to stop and think about that. God is the only one who's so big that he actually knows himself. God fully knows himself and all things actual and all things possible. He knows everything that has happened, will happen, and could have happened. That is the immensity of the knowledge of God. Now, before we jump in, let's actually pray. Invite God's presence to come to us. Father God, I find it quite ironic that a speck of dust like me is here talking about your greatness. Who are we? Who are we, your small pieces of creation, that we have the audacity to actually consider your ways and your thoughts? None of this can happen without your presence, Lord. We invite you to come. Spirit, we invite you to fall on us. Open our eyes to see you better. For those who have struggled with faith to know you, I pray new gifts of faith come on them. For those who have never thought about you this way, I pray again new gifts of faith come on them. Help us to erase our mind in the way we've thought you to be. The way we want you to look like. Help us to see who you really are. Your immenseness. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The first thing I want us to think about when we think about the bigness of God, the greatness of God, is this question. What do we know of him? What do we, as creatures, know of him? You know, there's a problem right here. Just in the beginning of the situation of trying to understand God, there's a problem. And the problem is God's transcendent. You see, everything you know and you could possibly know and you could imagine and you can fathom are all things that are created. Everything you can imagine. Think about this. The way you see, the way you smell, the way you feel, the way you understand. It's all things of the created world. How can we, people created in this universe, possibly describe something that's not created? What tools do we have? What words can we say other than big? Immense, huge. Oh, that's big. I don't know. This is bigger than big. I mean, we run out of adjectives, right? How can we describe something that cannot be described? We have a problem. How can we understand the great God who's like this, who's created cell phones, who's created TVs, who's created everything like this? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about God and we talked about the atom and the caterpillar and man and angels, and the galaxies, and the universe itself. But this is all created. Every word you can think of is created, and God is outside of creation. How can we know such a big God? Well, there is only one way this can happen. There's only one way this can happen, is if the big God allows us to know him. That's the only way that's going to happen, right? He chooses to say, you speck of the earth can now know me. That's the only way. First, God reveals himself, and he does this through nature. We see here in Romans 1, 19 through 20, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. He has done it. Not because we did anything, but God shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. What does this mean? This means the creation, the atom, the caterpillar, everything you see, the cell phones and the desks and the chairs, all of these things have God's DNA in them in some sense. We see the goodness of taking care of kids, the joy of eating food, the wonder of listening to music and creating art. All of these things have God's image in it. It's his great creation. If you want to understand what God loves and what he does, look around you. Look around the glory of a sunset. This is an image of God. We start to see a glimpse of it from his creation itself. How can you explain something like God who is beyond creation? Look at his work and you start seeing something of who he is. Here's something else. We talked about this just in the announcements. And the greatest thing you could understand is Christ himself. We see this in Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me, says Jesus, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is a wonder of wonders that God of the universe became a child, lived and died on this earth to show us who he is. We, as specks, cannot reach him. You know, the way I like to describe it is like a Lego, like a little Lego piece. Do you guys ever play with Legos as a kid? Or maybe you have children or nephews or parents who play with them? So if you do that, you understand, who are you compared to that Lego piece, right? The immensity of you compared to that. Can you imagine how God views us? The immensity of who he is. And yet he decides to share with us who he is by actually coming down. And we see this, that it's actually possible that this happens. And the third is that scripture itself, right here. We see who God is by this book. Not the New Testament alone, not the end of the book, but the entire book. His character, what he does in situations, how he's faithful, what he does in terms of working out through struggles. Everything is done in scripture. Now, I want to say one side comment about scripture. You know, Community Bible Church is an evangelical church. And what that means is that we take the entire scripture as a whole. We don't do it piecemeal, which means you have to swallow the entire pill of who God is. He's not a fill-in-the-blank God. You know, I'm a God of Matthew 7. I love that guy. But Jonah 4, ooh, that's not my God. Right? We take God as a whole. Everything is the character of God, not the pieces we like. So that is another attribute of God we see through nature, through Christ himself, and through scripture. And he makes the move, my friends, over and over again. He makes the move. He comes to us because he wants us to know him. And here's something amazing. Although God makes the move and come to us, we can actually understand him. Isn't that amazing that you can actually begin to understand the ununderstandable? That you can begin to comprehend the incomprehensible? He has made our minds to actually be able to soak it in. And that's something not to be taken for granted. Now, here's something else. We not just know about God, but we actually know God. Let me tease it out with somebody I love, Michael Jordan. I grew up in Chicago. My wife grew up in Chicago. We're both huge Chicago Bulls fans. My kids, whether they like it or not, they're Chicago Bulls fans. I could tell you tons of things about Michael Jordan, how tall he is. He went to UNC Chapel Hill, won the championship, came to the Chicago Bulls, fought against the Pistons, fought against the Lakers, won all those championship rings. I could tell you histories and stories of Michael Jordan's career in terms of baseball. But I cannot say that I know the guy. He is not my Facebook friend. He isn't. Isn't this amazing that I can know things about him, but not know him? But the God of the universe, we know things about him, but we actually know him. We know the incomprehensible God. This is mind-blowing. Look at this. In 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, the Apostle John writes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know him, the one who is from the beginning, you know him. I am writing to you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Not know about the Father. You know him. You can call him. You can speak to him. You know this person, this being. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. What a remarkable thing that we don't know about God. That even is an incomprehensible idea, that we as specs know something about somebody who's outside of creation. We actually know him. Wow. But there is more. You see, there is more. He is actually in us. We see this in John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The incomprehensible, undescribable God comes and stays with us over and over again. He comes to our level. He comes to where we are. That's the only way we can understand and be in this wonder. And you know, how do we respond to this? How do we respond to the fact that somebody who's outside of creation actually wants us to know him and comes and is us, is in us? Psalm 139:6, you could jot this down. Psalm 139:6, it's one of my favorite verses to respond to God's amazingness. It says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't comprehend how great you are. Now, how much of him can we know? How much of God can we know? We know that we can know him right here. It says we can actually know him and God is in us. But how much of him can we know? If we're talking about knowledge, let's talk about knowledge. Well, God can never be fully understood. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You can't get it all. Great is our Lord. It says in Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You cannot measure it. He is so big that you cannot know all of him. In fact, there's more. Not only can you not know all of him, there's not one thing about him that you can know everything of. You can't know everything about his mercy. You will never know everything about his power. You will never fully understand everything about his grace. So let's talk about something about your death. What happens when you and I die? Will we know God fully? Right? We might not get him now, but what happens when we die? Will we know God fully? And the answer, my friends, is no. We won't. Even when we die, why? When we die, we are still a created being. We are with him in the new heaven and the new earth, but we're still a created being, and we can never fully get the Creator. Now, let me tease this out a little bit. Let's just take a peek into heaven. All right? Let's take a peek into this new heaven and the new earth and see what I'm talking about. You see, we are creatures, every one of us, who loves to learn. We all love it. Now, some of us love to learn about math, like me. Maybe I'm the only one in this room who might say that statement. I love the fact that math is a language to describe shape, to describe the wonders of creation in a beautifully creative way. That's how I think of math. But some of you might love cooking, might love to be creative in how you cook things. You know, take that oregano, slice it up, add some fennel, some onion, saute that first, throw a little bit of mustard seed, tomato sauce. Actually, I'm getting a little hungry personally. But some of you might love to be creative in the way you cook. Some of you might love to be creative in the way you do music, the way you can put music together, the way you compose music, the way you play music. Some of you could be creative in the way you draw, in the way you present yourself, could be creative in the way you design clothes, in the way you design furniture. Some of you could be creative in the way you build houses, the way you build Lego houses, or the way you build real houses. New problems and new puzzles. We are creative beings because we are made in his image. We look like him. We are his little kids. And we are creative because he is creative. And we love to learn because he made that in us. Now, here's the wrong view of heaven. The wrong view of heaven is once we die, we become spiritual beings gifted with a harp. And we sing to him forever. It's some kind of spiritual euphoria. This is not the view of heaven that's true. It's not called the heaven. It's called the new heaven and the new earth. It's not just us floating beings. We will have bodies like Christ had a new body. And you know what we will do in the new heaven and the new earth? We will eat. Oh, absolutely, we will. We will eat, and we will learn, and we will discover, and we will wonder. And the Lord Jesus is going to take my hand and he's going to walk me through his new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And every corner I turn, I'm going to say, wow, Lord, you did that? Glory to you. And we are going to discover new things every day. And moreover, we will discover him anew every day. We will not know everything about him at once, but we will know everything about him more and more and more and more for eternity. We will know more about his power the next day than we did the day before. We will know more about his mercy the next day than we did the day before. More about his grace. We are creatures designed to learn, and we will be in joy in the new heaven and the new earth. What an amazing place it's going to be. Now, these are the things we know about him. We know that God came down to show us something about him because he loves us that much. And we know that even death is going to make us know everything about this immense God. He is so big that death is not going to be the answer then. We will still know about him more and more forever. But let me ask you this question. What does he know of us? I've told you what we know of him. What does he know of us? And, you know, there's always a cheap answer. Everything. He knows everything. Right? And that's true. He does know everything. But that is such a big God that word needs to be unpacked. Now, there's so much to just say he knows everything and walk away. Right? What does he know of us? Well, you see, God created one thing that is extremely confusing to all of us. That one thing that he created is time. He created time, and if you think about this just for a second, God is outside of time. He is looking at the past, he's looking at the present, and he's looking at the future all at once. He sees everything at once. Now, where are we? We're stuck where we are in the present. We sort of remember our past, and we have no clue about the future. These things are very different to us, but for God, it's one thing. Does he know the end? Absolutely. Does he know the beginning? Absolutely. Does he know where you are now? Absolutely. Let's listen to this. In Psalm 90, 1 through 4, we read the following. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Time just flows through his hands. It is not a big deal like it is for us, because he is a creator outside of time. And God is unchanged by time. He doesn't forget. You don't need to remind him that tomorrow's your birthday. And he doesn't remember anything new, for he knows it all. He knows it all. So I want us to break down this understanding of past, present, and future just a little bit. Let's look at Psalm 139:4. This is the scripture reading for today. Look at this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's the past. He knows things about your past. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. He knows about the present. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And here's the future. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Everything, the past, the present, and the future. Let's talk about the past just for a little bit. He knows our past fully. When I say he knows everything, he knows our past fully. He knows our accomplishments, our failures, our desires, our history. And he even knows us, when I say the past, I mean everything before we were even born. Look at this in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, many of us, when I say the past, we struggle to remember what we had for breakfast today. But he knows everything. Before you were born, he knows you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God's talking to Jeremiah. He knows everything in the past. Now, here's my question. How can we relate to such a big God? How can we relate to a God who knows every mistake we ever made? This is the God you're walking in front of. Now, he doesn't have to recall the mistake. When you are in his presence, he doesn't say, let me pull up your file. The file is already up. He sees you now and then at the same time. There is no order in this event. Let me break it down for you a little bit more. When you go to God and ask for forgiveness for one thing that you did wrong, God sees you doing the wrong at the same time you asking for forgiveness. He sees both at once. Time does not matter to him. For you, you've already forgotten half the thing you did, and you're barely trying to recall and ask for forgiveness. He sees both. He sees the event and the sin and the struggle at the same time, fresh and live, that you're on your knees asking for forgiveness. And yet, due to Christ's blood, due to that cross, due to Christ's blood, something amazing happens. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, let's be really careful here. This will not remember your sins. God's not getting temporary amnesia. God's not saying, you know what? I forgot. The file is deleted. No. The file is not deleted. Right? It's right there. But the blood of Christ, let's not water down what Jesus did. The blood of Christ enables the God of the universe to put his hand over your sin. While he sees you doing it, he enables your hand to put his hand over your sin and say, this will not matter in the way I deal with you, my child. He says, because of my son's blood, this act will not matter in the way I deal with you. It is that powerful. He purposefully, willfully decides not to hold that against you. Now, this is a weapon that we know really well, don't we? When we get into fights with our parents, when we get into fights with our kids, with our spouses, with our nephews, nieces, with the kids in my school, No matter who we're arguing with, what is the tool that we pick that's the ultimate weapon of destruction? It's the tool of bringing up the past. Oh, you know what? This is the same thing you did last time. It's the same thing you did last time, and you're doing it again. How many times do I have to tell you to do this? Remember what happened the last time you did this? It is the ultimate low blow to bring up the past again. When somebody has said sorry and it's still in your mind. And the Lord of the universe, who is designed, who is made not to forget a thing, it is so fresh in his mind, chooses because of Christ's blood never to hold it against you. What an amazing thing. Never to hold it against you. How different are we than that? And what do we say to this? Psalm 139:6, the same thing. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful, Lord. He's also the God of the present. He's also the God of the present. In Matthew 10, it says that God knows the number of hairs on our heads. For some of us, that's not saying much. But yet he knows. He knows everything about us right now. He knows all our dreams, all our thoughts. He knows that some of us are thinking about lunch. He knows that. He knows some of us are thinking about work, what we have to do, and the homework we have to get done. Some of us are thinking that right now, and he knows the present completely. But here's the question that many of us struggle with. We struggle with this question. You say, how can a God so big know me now? How can he know me now? He is so big. He is in charge of the show. And how can he know me at this stage right now? And the answer, my friends, is his name. A name of the Lord is Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us now. Don't worry. You see, he was with Abraham. He was with Moses. He was with David. And he is with you and me. Listen to this in Matthew 6, verse 30 to 32. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Right now, he knows that you need them all. He knows your needs. But you're surrounded by pain, and you're surrounded by injustice. We talked about the sovereign God last week, the one who's in charge of the universe right now. Listen to the words of Habakkuk, a great prophet of the Old Testament. Look at these words and see if can you relate to these words or not. Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. Lord, Habakkuk cries, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? My marriage is falling apart. My kids aren't listening to me. I'm always struggling with my parents. The work that you gave me is now gone. I have no money to take care of my family. The car that's supposed to have worked all this time is now breaking down. And look, this is what Habakkuk is saying. Aren't you the God who's supposed to hear me? He says, or cry to you, violence, injustice has been done to me, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law, your law, is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk, is this your prayer? And you say, you know, you can get up on the stage in your sermon and talk about God of the present all you want. But where is the God of the present now? I don't see him at all. This is Habakkuk's cry. Where is the God of the present? The one who walked with Abraham. The one who was with Moses. Where is he now? And the answer is that he doesn't just know your pain. He has walked in your pain. The God of the universe does not just know you. He has been you. We read this in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He has walked our path. He knows the struggles you have. The incomprehensible, undescribable God has been where you are. Unbelievable. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What is our response? What is our response for God of the present? Listen to Habakkuk at the very end of the book of Habakkuk. Here's what he says. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. May the car break down. May my kids get angry with me. Maybe my family is falling apart. Maybe school's not going the way I want. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He has walked my shoes. Praise God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Now let me just close with the God of the future. The God who knows the future. My friends, this is the hardest to understand. This is the hardest because we can understand what the past means and we can understand what the present is. But what does it mean to talk about the God of the future? He knows all the future. In fact, he knows the end. And we have a book called the Book of Revelation. We know that he knows the end. Now, let me just be really clear. The Book of Revelation talks about the fact that God wins. Now, why is this book written? Why is this book written? Why is it even included that God wins at the end? It is not so we can have a left behind series or any fluff like this. It is not so we can talk about Antichrist and really understand, you know what? It's Nancy Pelosi. That's who it is. Or any silliness like this. This is not what the book of Revelation is about. It's not a little game we play. You see, the book of Revelation was written at a historical time when the apostle John writes it, when the saints are being tortured, beheaded, hanged, burned, nailed to the cross, slaughtered, fed to the lions. And they cried out, "We are your followers, Jesus Christ, but I have no clue what the future holds. We were willing to suffer just like you did, Jesus, but we have no clue what the future holds." And the book of Revelation is this stamp of gold that comes through. And it says, God is in control. That's what it's for. When your life is shaky and you know the present is hurting and you have no clue what the future is coming, you look at the book of Revelation and you say, God is in control. Let me be really careful what I say by this. I am not saying that God knows the future. I am not saying that God knows the future. Of course he knows the future. He knows it all. That's not the point. God directs the future. God predestines the future. God orders the future. God governs the future. God controls the future. He is everything about the future. He is in charge of the future. You see, God doesn't flip to the end of the book and goes, "Wow, I know I was going to win. That's kind of cool that that worked out." God doesn't know that he wins and that's it. He makes the winning happen. He is the God who controls the past. He's the God who's in charge of the present. And he's the God who controls the future. We are called his chosen people. We are called his chosen people. You see, God chose Abraham. Abraham doesn't luck out. God chose Abraham and says, "You are mine, Abraham. I will make a nation out of this." God chose David, the youngest of the brothers, and he says, "You are mine." God chose Moses, and he chooses you and me. Look at this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his chosen people. He chose us and he picked us. He is in control of the future and not us. You see, he did this even before creation. Listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, the beloved." Now, let me give you a warning. Let me give you a warning. He does not choose us because he sees any good in us. It's not the fact that God knows the future, looks, flips the pages of the book. Oh my goodness, David is a man after my own heart. I got to pick that guy. Do you know who David was? David was a murderer, he was an adulterer. Who was Abraham? He was a moon worshiper. Who was Moses? He murdered in order to try to set his people free. And who are you and me? We can say with Paul that we are the worst of sinners. He doesn't look in the future and sees good in you. The good in you is because of him. There is nothing in you but him giving you the goodness. He chooses you for one reason alone, the same reason he chose Abraham and David and Moses, because he loves you. He's crazy about you. Some of you might say, well, what about our freedom? Right? What about our freedom? My friends, we are slaves without Christ. We have blinders on that all we can see are the things that we want. And Jesus comes to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ came. True freedom comes from Christ. This is the God who controls the future. He just doesn't know the future. He's in charge of the future. So what can we say at the end? At the end, we say that we serve a big God. We serve a big God who reveals himself to us, who comes to our level, the level of little specks on earth, because he loves us. And we get to know him forever, a little bit more and more, but we can never know it all because he is so big. He's not the God we put up there. He just is. We also serve a God who knows our past and forgives us. He sees it fully and forgives us, who knows our present and is here to comfort us because he's walked with us. And he knows our future, not just knows, but he's in control of the future. He is a big God. And what can we say at the end? We say as a psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you are a big God. You reign and rule through all of time. And we are so thankful to be participants in what you do. You have invited us, fallen, broken people. And you've given us grace and mercy because you love us. That is amazing, Lord. You have shown who you are through your Son, Jesus. And you have pulled us to you and changed our hearts and set us free. As we go through these weeks, help us not forget how big you are. Help us not to make who you are into who we want you to be. Pick the verses we like to read. Talk about the characteristics of you that we want you to have. It is you who are unchangeable, and we who must be changed. Lord, change us. Change us to be more like you, to understand you. And thank you for being so big and so wonderful. We pray this in your name. Amen.